Like many of you have wanted the ring, and yet for me personally, I've been in a project this year, this summer, kind of doing some roofing. It's a catch-22 for me regarding the ring. But I know that throughout the summer, many of you, like me, who have been out and involved in it, one of the things that you find is with the heat that we've had, you tend to get incredibly thirsty. And so we tend to drink a whole lot more water under those kinds of conditions. And this morning, what I thought I would do is I want to share with you a story from the life of Jesus. One of the things that you find in life is for some reason we are fascinated by the last words that a person mentions before they leave this world. And so we put a lot of stock into the last words of someone. That's also true when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ. Everything in the life of Jesus Christ is incredibly specific and purposeful. So he has had eternity to plan out, if you will, his last words. So the last words that we see from Christ become incredibly significant. There are actually seven sayings that Jesus mentions on the cross. And we learn something from each one of those. And this morning, I want to focus on the fifth saying that Jesus cries from the cross. After this, he's only going to mention two more. He's going to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he's going to cry out, "It is finished." When you look at the life of Christ, there's five statements, and the fifth statement just seems out of place. It's found in John chapter 19, and here's what he says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." It seems ironic when you look at the life of Christ that these end up being some of his last words. Because you see, when you study the life of Christ, one of the things that you find are there very few, if any, statements in which Jesus talks about himself, about his personal needs. And yet, as it comes to the end of his life, one of the things that he cries out is, "I thirst." This is something that he is personally experiencing. Now, what's ironic is that this is not the first time or the only time that Jesus has talked about being thirsty. In fact, in John chapter 4, he talks about this when he meets the woman at the well. But you see, in that story, Jesus has a purpose. In fact, it's interesting. The woman at the well, we never read of her giving him anything to drink. But in that story, what happens is Jesus is using it as a foundation to talk about spiritual food, to talk about the idea that he is the living water. In fact, in talking about John chapter 19, one Bible commentator said it this way. He said, "On this day, the living water thirsts." Because it is such an ironic statement from the life of Jesus. I teach people that when we look at the Bible, there are two ways. You have to think of the Bible like an onion. And there's the outside layer that's very, very obvious. But as you start to peel it away, you find more and more and more layers to it. The Bible is written in such a way that the simplest child can understand it. And yet it's also written in such a way you can spend a lifetime studying it and never truly comprehend all of it. So this morning I want to look at two of those. I want to look at that surface story that we can all learn something from, and then I want to dig a little bit deeper to another principle that I think this passage is teaching. The first principle is very, very simple. He's physically thirsty. I mean, you have to think about this for a minute. All that his body has endured at this point, between the scourgings and the crucifixion and everything else and the loss of blood, there is a physical aspect to what Jesus is enduring at this moment, and he simply says, "I thirst." He wants us to know that, yes, he was God. He had done miracles. He had healed people. He had done all kinds of things that showed himself as God. And yet, in this story, He also focuses on the fact that he wants everyone to know he's also human. Just as he was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, just as he had situations where he needed to sleep, where he was tired, where he needed to get away, where he cried. Here he cries out, "I thirst." Because he wants us to understand that physically he gets what you're going through. He understands what it is to hurt. He understands what it is to be in pain. He understands the difficulty and the hardship that come with this thing that we call life. I think there's a little bit deeper principle too in the fact that he thirsts for spiritual fellowship. You see, one of the statements right before this is when God the Father takes the sins of the world and places them on Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin becomes sin for us. And at that moment, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. And God cries out, Jesus from the cross cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason that God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son was because God is of purer eyes to look upon sin, and he could not look on his own sin, on his own Son. So for 3 hours, Jesus Christ had not been able to fellowship with the Father. And you see, the other story where he talks about water was all about the fellowship and the relationship. So I think there's an aspect of this in which there is a longing for difficulty with physical hardship, and there's also the spiritual aspect to it. I think it teaches us very simply this very simple principle. Whatever you're here this morning going through, God understands. He gets it. He's been there. He's not a God who's distant and way off and has no clue what you're like. There's nothing in your life going on right now that has surprised him. And I want you to encourage you this morning because he does understand. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in talking about this event, says that he bore our sorrows. In fact, he was a man acquainted with much grief. He understands what it is to hurt. He understands loneliness. As I deal with people, one of the things that I think is probably one of the most difficult things for people to struggle with is loneliness. And as he hangs on the cross, not only is he separated physically from people, but spiritually he's been separated from the Father. And I want to encourage you this morning, he does understand. So wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you need to understand there is a God in heaven who understands. If you peel back the onion a little bit, I think there's a deeper principle, and I think it's tied to the story in the Gospel of John in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, one of the things that happens is Jesus meets a woman at the well. And this is a woman who has been isolated and pushed away from society. And as Jesus is standing there talking to her, he asks her for water. And she goes, well, we don't have anything to do with each other, Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus goes, whoa. I'm here to offer you water. And he laid out that principle to her that God wants fellowship and a relationship with every single person, regardless of who they are. And he lays out that principle to say, look, you need to understand, I am the living water. I will provide for you a thirst that you have that you are trying to satisfy every other way. She's had 5 failed marriages. And he says, she's working on her 6th. And he comes along and he says, no, you don't understand. I can satisfy what you're trying to find. It's not about a physical relationship. It's not about a person. It's about Jesus Christ, the living water. One of the things that you understand in this passage is this. God desires a relationship with every single person. Because of sin, man and God have been separated. So Jesus comes to this earth as a man. He lives a sinless life. He dies on our place so he can take our sins. At the cross, his sin, our sin was put upon him. And he who knew no sin became sin for us so that our sin could be taken care of. I want to challenge you, if you get a chance, to go into the old church building over in Old Town. Our first service on Sundays at the fairground was held in the year 2000. And on that Sunday, in fact, this is the first time we've ever not been in Old Town in 23 years. First time, because of rain, we had to move it inside. But in that building, there are a couple of pictures, but there's a picture on the back wall that I want you to take a look at if you ever get the chance. It's actually based on a painting by a guy by the name of Holman Hunt. It was entitled Light of the World. And it's a picture of Jesus standing at a door. And the story is told that when he painted that picture, he took it to his friends and he said, "Tell me what you think about my picture." And one of the first things that they observed and one of the first things they talked to him about, they said, "Well, where's the doorknob?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's no doorknob on this side. Jesus is knocking at a door, but there's no doorknob." And he explained to him that there's a reason there's not a doorknob on the outside. The doorknob is on the inside, and the only way that Jesus can come in is if you let him in. You have to open the door from the inside. Because here's the thing that you will come to understand. God will never force himself into your life. It's your choice. You're the one that has to let him in. And I want to encourage you this morning, because God won't force himself into your life. He simply stands at the door and knocks. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. But it's a choice that you have to make. Please make sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Please make sure that you satisfy that thirst that God has for you in a relationship with him as the living water. There is nothing more important than that. The way to make sure, there are some that this morning that you may be trusting in the fact that you're trying to do a whole bunch of good stuff. That's awesome. And let me tell you something, if good works could get you into heaven, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. There are some people here this morning, you're like, "Well, you know, my parents baptized me, or my parents dedicated me, or my parents did something." Your parents can't do it for you. You have to do it. It has to be your choice. It's a personal relationship between you and God. There is, on the back of your bulletin, what we call the plan of salvation, a way to know that you are a child of God. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important than that. I was a 16-year-old kid in Detroit, Michigan, when I did exactly what's on the back of that paper. I admitted to God that I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself. There's nothing that I can do to get to heaven on my own. I believed in Jesus Christ. I put all of my faith and trust in him. Not me, not church, not money, not anything else other than the fact that I was trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And I confessed my sin. I said, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And as best as I know how, I want you to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior." And at that moment, 16 years old, Detroit, Michigan, Jesus Christ became my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm married to an incredible woman. I'm going to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Last week at church, we've been going through this summer, the life of Abraham. We were on a passage in Genesis where it talks about Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the things that we learned last week is the idea that God is an incredibly merciful God. He brought Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, actually physically pulled them out. But we also learned that God is God of judgment. And God draws a line. And while God loves you, and God went to the cross for you, and God did everything for you and begs you to let him into your life, he is also a holy, righteous God of judgment. And the Bible is very, very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. I often talk to people and they say something like this, well, look, I don't have time for God. I don't need God. Can I challenge you with one idea? You need to add a three-letter word to that statement from this point on. I don't have time for God. Yet. Yet. Because I can assure you, there will come a day when you will stand before God. And at that moment, you will want Him. And you will need Him. But you have passed the point of grace and mercy. You now stand before God of judgment. We exist here to share that message with everyone. Because we believe it is the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That day of judgment is a day that God has that is future for all of us. And when you stand before God, you're either going to stand before God having accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you're going to stand before God having rejected Him. There's only two ways. It is our prayer that you stand before Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ said it very clearly. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As I close this morning, I want to remind you that a day of judgment is coming. But today is a day of love, grace, and mercy. Today is an opportunity that we choose. And everyone who's listening this morning is going to walk out of here with Jesus Christ as your Savior, or for now, rejecting Jesus Christ. There are no other options. It is my prayer, and it is the prayer of our church family, that everyone hears and has the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are now responsible for what you do with it. And you walk out of here today one of two ways. With Christ as your Savior, or rejecting Christ for now. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It is the only way to God. And if you have never done that, I encourage you, talk to one of us. Pray that simple prayer in the back of that bulletin. If you want more information, there's a track up here that explains it in more detail. But please, 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 understand. This is the most important decision you could ever make. Father, I thank you for the salvation that I have in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that death holds no fear. I thank you, Lord, for the assurance that I have because of your finished work on the cross. Lord, I pray that everyone here will have that same assurance. Lord, thank you for your love, for the cross, for the fact that you paid the price so that I don't have. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts, that those of us who have put our faith and trust in you would live for you, that the world would be able to see you in us. And for those that haven't, that, Lord, you would help them to realize that today is the day of salvation. No one is guaranteed tomorrow, so, Lord, may you help us to make the right decision. These things we ask in your name. Let's stand together, and in your bulletin or in that insert, there's a little hymn, Trust and Obey. Let's stand together as we sing.